Please open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 10. Romans, chapter 10. I'll read from verse 1 to 13. Our text this morning is 5 to 13. Romans, chapter 10. We'll read the verses 1 to 13. Romans 10, 1 to 13 is part of God's holy and living and life-giving word. And this is what it says. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, he's talking about his fellow Israelites, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your hearts, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us pray that the Lord would bless us as we ponder its meaning. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us into all understanding as we ponder your precious word. Teach us by the Spirit, we pray. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, last week we looked at the reasons why the Israelites of Paul's time rejected the gospel. First of all, they didn't know the righteousness of God, Paul said, and so not knowing the righteousness of God, they tried to establish their own righteousness. Or in other words, they tried to find their own way how they could get to heaven by their good works. And then because of that, they rejected the free gift of grace. They were so persuaded that they tried to do their best and they could go to heaven by their righteousness that when Paul began to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, they didn't have ears to hear it because they had their own plan going. And so the righteousness of God and their own righteousness are two competing righteousnesses. Now, righteousness is the currency to enter into heaven. It's the passport of heaven. For God is righteous, and those who live with him must be righteous. They must be pure. They must be holy. Think about this for yourself. Do you want there to be thieves in heaven? Do you want there to be gossipers in heaven? Do you want there to be murderers in heaven? No, absolutely not. You want there to be righteous people who love one another in heaven. And so if you are righteous, you will enter into heaven, and if you are not, you cannot enter. Now, in today's text, Paul, the apostle, dives into this topic of righteousness a little deeper as he compares the righteousness of the law with the righteousness of faith. He says there are two kinds of righteousness. One is through the law, and the other one is through faith. Or the one is the work that you do by your effort, and the other one is what you receive from God. Now the question is this: which righteousness will lead to heaven? The work that you do, working hard, doing your best, or trusting in God with all your heart? Well, we're going to look at three things. You can find them on your bulletin if you would like to follow along with the points. The first is the righteousness based on the law, then the righteousness based on faith, and then the call to true righteousness. Let's begin with the first one, righteousness based on the law. It's right here in our text. In Romans 10, verse 5, we read, For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. That's one kind of righteousness. If you do the commandments, you will live. If you do what is right, then you're a good person. You will live. God will open the gate of heaven for you if you do what is right. Sounds good, doesn't it? Very straightforward. Do good and you will receive good. On the other hand, do evil and you will not be able to enter. You will receive judgment. It's the same in our world, right? If you do good, you will receive good. But if you do evil, you will be punished for that. And this is, of course, what Islam, Buddhism, and any other religion would teach. If you want to go to God, you got to do what is right. You got to become a good person. You got to get yourself together, get your act together, get yourself cleaned up. You got to do some religious services to God, and then you got to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do that, well, then you'll get to heaven. You have accumulated righteousness for yourself, and with that righteousness, God will swing open the door of heaven and you will enter in. So, you try to do the will of God and He will be pleased to you. And this is how it goes, doesn't it? In the world. If I do my best, my parents will appreciate me. If I do my best in school, my teachers will compliment me. If I do my best at work, my boss will appreciate me. If I do my best here with my colleagues or my fellow church members, they will love me and appreciate me. And you try that and it works. Right? If you try to wreak havoc at your workplace, you will not be loved by your colleagues. But if you try to help them go in the extra mile, they'll appreciate you. And so we try to do the same thing with God. I do my best, I try hard, and when I try my best and I try hard enough, then God will maybe see all the good things I do and compare them with some of the bad things I do, only a few of them, of course. And then He will say, you know, the scale is tipped, you've done more righteous things than bad things. But there's a problem with this. How much good should you do to live? How good should you be to live? Is there a percentage we're talking about? I mean, that's the way that it works in this world, right? Nobody is perfect, but if you do mostly your best, your colleagues will appreciate you. But how much sin is God okay with? The answer is zero. Absolute perfection, and you will live. Do good, not do some good or mostly good. Do good and live. There's no giant scale in heaven that weighs your good deeds and your bad deeds. The righteousness through the law is this: do this and live. Not do some of it or do most of it or do almost all of it. No, do it and live. It's one commandment, it's one law. Do all of it and live. Now that's where the problem is, isn't it? Because all of us have broken the law already from young. Before we can speak, we've already sinned. We take things that we shouldn't take. We go in places where we shouldn't go. We don't obey. We know we have a concept of what our mommy or daddy wants us to do, but even as little kids, we already find the way of being a little devious and going our own way. And so the standard of the law of righteousness is this: do good without doing evil and you will live. And we know that standard, right? If you go before a judge and you say, well, Mr. Judge, I'm very sorry that I've only killed 3 people, but for the rest of my life, for all those countless other days and hours and minutes, I never killed anyone. Just 3 times. Are you going to put me in prison for years and years, or worse, for 3 minutes of failures? The judge will laugh at you. He said, well, don't you have a concept of righteousness? If you killed one person, you'd be a murderer. And now you've killed three people by your own admission. This is not three times a mistake. That one time, that first time you killed, you were a murderer. Second time, you doubled it. Now you tripled it. You're a murdering murderer. Doing good without evil and live. Or do good and live. In your actions, in where you look with your eyes, what you say with your lips, what you intend with your heart, do everything perfectly well as God requires of it, of you, and you can enter into heaven because that's how people in heaven live. But make one mistake and you're out. You fail the righteous standards of God's law. And so, as Paul has already written in Romans 3:23, all of us fail the standard. We read, for all of us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us has fallen short of the glory of God. None of us will make it by a righteous standard. Now, we can come up with our own religion, and we can say, well, I'm going to prescribe some different rules for me. And I'm going to say it this way. If I go to church on Sunday morning and Sunday evening most of the time when I feel like it, if I read my Bible and pray, if I put my offering in the offering box, and I don't steal, and I do my work, well, then God will count that as the payment for my wrongdoings. That's how we do it, don't we? We put a new standard, and we'll say, we'll skip your standard. God, we're going to make our own standard, and by my own standard, I'm an A-plus student. It doesn't work that way. You can go to the judge and say, well, I'd like to change the law for you, judge, and then based on that new law that I prescribed for you, you can judge me. It won't work. The law doesn't bend. It doesn't move. It can only be broken, and when you break it, you're a lawbreaker. And you're no longer righteous. And so we need another righteousness. Another righteousness altogether. Another way to God that is not based upon what we do because we fail. And that's exactly what God has done. And so we've come to our second point, the righteousness based on faith. Confess and believe. Instead of do then live, this is what Paul writes. But the righteousness based on faith says this, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. In other words, faith doesn't say, can I make it to heaven by my own righteousness? Then you lower what Christ has done. Or, verse 7, who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? And so nor does it say, there's no way for heaven for me. Jesus, Christ, death was not enough. He didn't really have to die. Or even when he died, it's not enough of a payment for my sin. But what does it say? Listen to this, brothers and sisters. What is the way to heaven? What is the only way to heaven? Verse 8. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. A word. What word? That is the word of faith that we proclaim. In other words, true righteousness doesn't come by your works, but by faith in a message that is proclaimed through the apostles. And here it is, verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is the new way of righteousness that God has given so that those who break the law can enter into heaven, not by their righteousness of their hard work, but by the righteousness that God supplies. A free gift of righteousness, freely given. A righteousness of faith has to do with salvation. It's not your work, it's a gift, it's saving. If you confess that Jesus is Lord, in other words, not me, Lord, I'm not my own Lord, I'm not the one who saves myself, I failed. I've broken your law, God. But I will confess that I'm no longer my own Lord, but I depend on Jesus Christ. And to enter into heaven, I will depend on Jesus as my Lord, the one who leads and guides me, the one who's given himself for my sin. And secondly, that you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. In other words, when my Lord died upon the cross, I was there with him on the cross. He died for my sins upon the cross. He died for your sins upon the cross. And when he was laid dead and he was lying down after 3 days, Jesus raised him from the dead. So he's alive now. And so I have a living Lord who is raised from the dead when he died for my sin. So my sins have been forgiven because the price is paid completely. So much so that the Father raised him from the dead so that I can now live with my Lord Jesus. And the righteousness is not what I've done, but what he has given me. You see the difference? And so when we come together on Sunday morning, we don't come as righteous people. We come as people who have been given a gift because all of us failed to be good people. All of us. We all failed. All of us sinned. You sinned. And you. And you. You're all sinners. And me. But if we're Christians, we were sinners who have come to realize that we sinned. But that Jesus came to give his life for sinners so that sinners would be forgiven for their sins and now become saints, righteous people, by the gift of Jesus. So in a real sense, we're no longer sinners if we believe in Jesus. Because the debt has been paid. It is done. Forgiven. Clean. Washed. Listen to verse 10. For with the heart one believes and is justified. Do you know what that means? One believes and is justified. In other words, if from the heart, if you hear, I'm a sinner, and yes, God, I need forgiveness. And Jesus says through the Bible, but I gave my life for you. Come and receive the gift. And your heart says, yes, Lord, forgive me. I trust in you. Now listen, for with the heart one believes and is justified. All sin forgiven, taken away, gone. All my sin gone. You remember that sin yesterday that I sinned with my eyes? Gone. How about the sin that I sinned this morning? Gone. How about the sin of tomorrow? Gone. Justified. Declared by God, stamped, this is a just man. Free gift. My clothes filled with sin, taken off, placed upon Christ, gone, killed on the cross. And he gives me a new robe of righteousness that shines so brightly that heaven's doors will fling open. For I'm justified. You see the miracle? You see the wonder? The grace? Yes, you. And all your sin is gone. As far as the east is from the west, God. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. What's this confession here? Well, we see it in the previous verse, right? If one confesses that Jesus is Lord. What does it mean to confess with your mouth? Sure, it includes the idea of confessing that I am a sinner, but much more, it confesses that Jesus is your Lord. He's your master. You lean upon Him. You're no longer standing on your own 2 feet and saying, me and my power, but you confess that He is your Lord so that He can fully and freely save you. The reason why so many people proclaim themselves to be Christians but are not is because they want to live their own life. They want to add their own righteousness. Sure, they want to have something of Christ. They realize they're not good enough, maybe 25%. And they like to exaggerate their sin because, of course, it's much less than 25%, but maybe 25% of my choices were not good. And so I need my Jesus for 25% and cover that area up. You want Jesus to put a Band-Aid on some wounds. But here, Paul says, with the mouth one confesses that He is Lord and is saved. That doesn't only imply obedience, it does that. What it means is this: Jesus, no longer me and my life. I cannot save myself. I must be saved by You. Carry me. Lead me. Guide me along the way. Following after Him. Confessing it is not me and my salvation and my goodness and my righteousness, but fully, freely confessing that Jesus is my Lord. I belong to Him. Those who say, Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, they will be saved. Well, how do we know that? How do we know that those who call Jesus their Lord are saved? Well, that brings us to our last point. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul uses the Old Testament to explain it in verses 10 to 13. We read, "For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. God will not disappoint you if you trust in Him. You're made by Him. Yes, you've sinned. Yes, you've rebelled. But if you call on Him, if you trust in Him, you'll never be ashamed." Listen to these words. Not some who believe, not most who believe, but everyone who believes will not be put to shame. I don't care what you have done in your life. I don't care what dark secret hides in your heart or burdens your conscience that if we all know, then what? Everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you come to Him as a sinner in need of salvation, and you trust in His work, not your own, when you stand before God, there will be no shame because your sins will have been paid for from the very first breath to your dying breath. All of it will be cleansed. Listen to the next words. "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek." This means every human being on the planet. "For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him." In other words, you have the picture here of two kingdoms. We are born in the kingdom of sin, in the kingdom of Satan, in the kingdom of unrighteousness. We have followed our father Abraham as the descendants of Adam, as his descendants of sin. And we're born sinners. But now there is a new king. And He is the Lord of everyone. He is the Creator of all. And He is willing to bestow His riches of salvation on anyone who calls on Him. Anyone. On you. On me. He is ready to bestow His riches. That means eternal salvation. That means life together with Him forever. That means the full inheritance of the Son of God will be freely given to you if you call on Him. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? You, simple you, you with all your weaknesses and all your frailties and all your mistakes, you with your big mask on and make everybody look as though you're fine and you're on top of the world. You with your defiled past and all the sin in the past and all your bad choices. You. If you call on Him, the heavens will open up and the riches of God will pour out on you. That's what He says. He wants to be Lord of all. He is Lord of all. And those who call on His name, they will be His children forever. Sometimes I hear this idea. Well, I don't know if God is willing to forgive me. I don't know if God is really willing to save me. I mean, I've done so many things wrong. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. What does God say? The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. Not because you've done something good, but because you call on Him. That's the key. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. The question is, do you call on Him? That's the question, isn't it? You can be religious all your life. You can be reformed and have the three forms of unity memorized in three languages. But if you don't call on Him, you will not be saved. On the other hand, you can grow up in a dumpster, be rejected by anyone, and have the blood still dripping on your hands of people that you've murdered. But if you call on Him, you will be saved. The difference is calling on His name. Do you remember back in Egypt when the angel of death was coming by the houses and they had to put the blood on the doorpost? Did it matter who were behind the door? If you were a good person or a bad person, did that matter who would be killed? No. What mattered was the blood on the doorpost. Same here. What matters, if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And then comes this wonderful verse that I want you to hear. For God, your Creator, is calling you to come to Him now. He's coming to give you the greatest gift of eternal life forever with Him. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin. And this is the call. And I wonder if some of you will hear it this morning. For this is God speaking through His Word. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you hear that? How can you be saved? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, and His name is Jesus, will be saved. You call out and you cry out to God, "Save me, a sinner." Like the thief on the cross, you will be saved. So the question is, have you called on the name of the Lord to be saved? Have you called on the name of the Lord to be saved? He sends out His invitation. Who responds? Who responds? If you have responded, calling on the name of the Lord, then you have been saved. And yes, we can go into the details that God worked it in your heart and all of that, but the simple fact remains, if you've called on the name of the Lord as a sinner in need of salvation from the Son of God, you will be saved, and you have been saved. And when you die, you will go to Him in glory. Because of Jesus' righteousness, freely given to all who believe in Jesus. There's one way into salvation, there's one way into heaven, and it's open for all. Call on the name of the Lord to say, my Jesus, my Savior, my Lord. And so, beloved, here is the truth. The infallible, eternal, everlasting truth. Available for anyone, from any background, any language, any family, when you're heaped up with a load of shame from here until a skyscraper, or the way that you thought that you were always just good the way you were, we're all in the same boat. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, and there is only one way to heaven, and His name is Jesus, and you must call on Him if you want to be saved. Now, how do we apply this? So simple, isn't it? Our text itself says it. Confess that Jesus is Lord. That you receive His righteousness and not your own. And believe in Jesus with your heart. And you will be saved. And that's why we come here this morning, isn't it? Because we remember what Jesus has done, that all of us here, and even if you're here for the very first time, and you're thinking, well, here there's a group of righteous people, and I'm just coming in, I'm just stumbling in the first time. Let me let you into a secret. All the people here are sinners. They're all bad people. But they've received Jesus' righteousness. And that's why they sing praises to God. That's why they're growing in holiness and righteousness and in love, because they've called upon Jesus' name. And this is the amazing truth. God has come to live in their hearts through the Holy Spirit, changing their hearts, teaching them more about what Jesus has done for them. And they hate their sin now more than ever before. But they also have the peace of God in their heart that Jesus has saved them from all their sins. And so we sing together here. We pray together here. We love God together here. Because we're all the same. Sinners saved by grace. People that couldn't make it. That broke the law. But received the righteousness of Christ freely as a gift. And Jesus wants to give that gift. And He gives it to everyone who call on His name. It's right there in the text, isn't it? It's right here. This is God's Word, given from heaven to earth, so that when we read it, we believe it. And when we believe it, we get to know the God of this book, our Creator. And when we get to know Him, we walk with Him all the way until our earthly feet no longer walk, and we're with Him in heaven. And this morning, brothers and sisters, as we join the table and we remember, in a sense, we are drawn into that very heaven itself as we have fellowship with the triune God. It's bread and juice. But by faith, we look to Christ. And we commune with Him in glory. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would help us to see You and know You and love You for the great gift of salvation, the great gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross for our sins, so we might live by Your righteousness. Father, I pray as we go and celebrate the Lord's Supper. Help us to rejoice in you and to commune with you. For we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.